If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
And if you would take your Bibles now and turn with me to Luke chapter 2, I'll consider verse 25 to 32 and focusing primarily upon verse 32 and the context thereof. But here is Simeon, who sees the infant child Christ as Mary and Joseph bring him into the temple. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." May God add his blessing to the reading of this word. Every year at this time, I am hard-pressed with two particular challenges. The first challenge is a debate that takes place within the household of faith, zealous Christians on two sides of an issue. Should we celebrate Christmas or not? Is it a Christian virtue to have a Christmas tree? Shall we decorate? Shall we have a season of reflecting upon the incarnation, celebrations of Christmas? And you know the debates. And people who are equally zealous on both sides of this debate, I hear both sides. I've been on both sides, challenged and so forth. So every year I come to this time of year, and I know this is going to be a time of debate between Christians. So that's a challenge, because we're trying to keep the peace in the body, to be faithful to God's word, and really challenged by a number of views on Christmas. The other challenge that I face every year at this time is, what am I going to preach on? When you take a topic and you preach it every year, the texts, you know, what am I going to say new? And you're almost like, I run out. What are the different facets of this diamond that I can address? And so I'm always struggling for that, and I want to give particular thanks to my wife this year, because she's the one that actually suggested this theme that may be a little bit more refined in redeeming the symbols of Christmas. But I was thankful for her suggestion that kind of primed the pump to come up with this. So if you are at all blessed with this sermon series, you can praise her, and any failures to meet expectations at this time of year, you can blame me for that. How's that? So anyhow, the controversies continue. Was Christ born on December 25th? Ought we to celebrate that as his actual birth? And I, for years, was convinced that it was not the appropriate date. In recent years, been more and more convinced that I think there is some credible argumentation and historic evidence that really does point to this being the time of year for Christ's birth. We know from early in the 4th century, the celebration of the Annunciation of Mary was celebrated on March 25th, which would project out 9 months, would get you to December 25th, and that was early on in church history. And then this year, I listened to a message by James White, and he brought out some interesting things, some work by a Beckwith. Forget his first name offhand. I think it was Thomas Beckwith. But anyhow, he had done some work in some ancient manuscripts that had been preserved from the destruction of the temple, written prior to its destruction, that indicate the time of the priesthood of Zechariah, who was John the Baptist's father, and dating the particular time he was in the temple and received the annunciation of the pregnancy of his wife. And from that document, you can trace the 6 months to Mary becoming pregnant, and would project out to within 2 weeks, a two-week span, roughly somewhere between December 22 to January 6th, would be the calendar day for the window that Christ would have been born based upon that evidence. And that's very, very compelling. Anyhow, I think there may be, you know, a lot of reason to believe this date. We also have, you know, the arguments that Tammuz's birthday was December 21st and the winter solstice is the December 21st. And so all this whole December 25th celebration is just a supplanting or a engulfing of this pagan worship of the sun god and all of this. And so this is kind of, I think, what needs to be wrestled through. And I thought in terms of this whole idea of December 25th and the worship of the sun god and, you know, all of the lights of Christmas that are coming around, certainly we're going to see the landscape decorated with all sorts of Christmas lights. And how are we going to redeem these lights that we see? That's kind of the idea. And to set the tone, I hope, because I do know there are two camps here. Some of you don't celebrate Christmas. Some of you are offended at Christmas trees and feel the Christians are compromising. Others of you are so passionate about the symbols of Christmas, I have to have my Christmas tree. It's Christmas time. And the passions are equal there. So I want to contextualize this sermon to hopefully bring the bonds of peace to a body that ought not to tear itself apart over these issues. But I'll just ask you, I know most of you are familiar with the verse, but if I were to just mention the verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31, how many of you, just raise a hand, have that verse memorized? How many of you would know what 1 Corinthians 10:31 is? Yikes, not one of you. I hope this doesn't go on the radio. No. Okay, let me remind you of the text of that, because it is a text you do want to have memorized. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, let it all be for the glory of God. Do what you do for the glory of God, whether you eat or whether you drink. That is a principle that we are called to. And I want to set, I don't say this is true about every dimension of the Christian life, but there are areas of Christianity where it's not so much the outward action that God is concerned about as he is the heart of the individual involved in that action. Case in point would be the Pharisees, who went through all of their religious rigors to obey the details of the law. And Christ could say, you will honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And all of that outward detailed obedience amounted to nothing because there was a heart that was divorced from the proper place of the heart. And likewise, we can have a zeal that is not based on knowledge. We can recognize sometimes sinful. Otherwise, sinful behavior is sometimes commended because of a heart. Jacob's stealing of the blessing, we would say it is wrong to deceive a father. But if it was for the end of securing God's promise, then that becomes a virtuous act. Rahab, who deceives the officials sent to her to protect God's plan. There are texts of scripture that say some people eat vegetables only. And God is saying, that's fine. If they're doing it for my glory, and others don't eat those vegetables, but they eat meat as well. And let each one be perfectly persuaded in their own minds. And as Paul wrote to the Romans, one person regards one day above another, and another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. And it's that dimension that I want to bring to this body, to say more important than being right might be, are you doing what you're doing with a heart to please God? And let's not judge one another harshly, but to bring Christian charity to this debate. So this year, if you're decorating your homes, if you're decorating your trees, or if you're one who in good conscience can't do those things or refuse to do those things, are you doing it with the heartfelt attitude to glorify God? And so I believe I can bring a sermon that is going to address how are you, no matter what camp you're in, going to redeem the symbols of lights that you're going to see for the glory of God. We know that there was light that was associated with the Christmas story. The angels appear to the shepherds in this dazzling light, bright as day in the middle of the night, and the angels come and reveal. We know the star that led the wise men to the house, and we see the lights. I doubt very seriously that the lyrics on the hymn, Silent Night, are accurate, that radiant beams from thy holy face was a light that was associated with the Christmas story. But there certainly was light. And so I want to challenge you with 4 points of light as probably a fool's errand to try to get this massive theme of light into 4 points with having to do the introduction to this as well. But let me quickly lay out 4 focuses on light that you can pick up this year as people celebrate the coming of our Lord into this world. And the first point I want you to consider is the light of creation. As you see the lights that are going to decorate the land, I hope that you can reflect upon the very first act of God in creation was to bring light into a dark arena. That light was to scatter the darkness. When God said, "Let there be light," there became a division of light and darkness that he separates, but that light comes into a dark and, as some theologians speak of, a chaotic context. I don't believe it was chaotic so much as it was without form and void. It was as yet unrefined, but it was dark. And so God brings a sun and a moon on day 4 as he brings these luminaries for man to be aided by in his labor to bring dominion to the world, to bring the truth to a world that was in darkness. And so this child that is born to Joseph and to Mary, no ordinary child, as God comes and takes on human flesh to be a light to the world. We know how famously John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, richly talks about that word that was God, and that word was the light of men, and that light came into darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. And so we, when we think of lights, can reflect upon that creator coming into this world to be a light of men, that he brought light into creation as an initial act, and as we see, will be the culminating act as well. So speak of Christ as the creator when you are surrounded by all of these Christmas lights. Maybe you want to focus your attention upon that creative act. The second might be to think about the light in terms of education, or the light of education. In Scripture, ignorance is spoken of being in a state of darkness, being not illuminated with wisdom, but in fact being in the darkness of ignorance. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, Paul speaking of the Gentiles in the sense of those that are outside of the Christian context. Israel, spiritual Israel, now the Gentiles are spoken of not just as Gentiles, but it, all unbelievers are spoken of in this sense, so he uses the word Gentiles for that. But he says there, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their minds, and being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them." That there is an intellectual darkness that Scripture speaks of, and that is to be outside of Christ. And this is really addressing the whole issue of epistemology. For you children, there's a big $20 word you can learn, epistemology. It's not the study of epistles, but it's the theory of knowledge. What is knowledge? How do we know what we know? What is your theory of knowledge and wisdom? And the point of the Christian world and life view is that all knowledge comes from God. And that there are, for instance, I can take any fact. I'm going to just pull this pin up off of the pulpit. This pin, when you talk about this pin or you try to understand this pin, if you're just saying, oh, there's a pin, you know, writes with ink, there's made out of plastic, and yeah, there you go. It was made in Georgia, Atlanta, Georgia. You know, some manufacturer in Georgia produced this pin. And that's what you understand about this pin. I think the better theologians would say you have not understood this pen the way you ought to. Because this pen isn't a pen that can even be explained apart from the Christian God. Because, see, this pen was not only made in Atlanta, Georgia. I don't know that this pen was made, but it doesn't matter where it is. But it was made by the machines that were designed by man. That man labored to build the warehouse and assembled this pen. And there's something beyond the pen or the manufacturing of it. There's the mind of men that went into designing. And if you stop there, you still haven't understood this pen. Because man is not just man independent of God. He's an image bearer of God. And you see, this pen can't be accounted for fully without your recognition of the God behind this pen. That every fact of our existence, every single fact, has that little thumbprint of God on it, if you will. As Van Til said, there are no brute facts, no uninterpreted facts. God is behind every single fact. And so you can see, as an unbeliever, you can never understand this world accurately. In fact, you have no knowledge, no accurate knowledge, until you recognize God. And so this is the idea. They're walking in the futility of their mind, the complete emptiness, vanity of their minds, because they don't acknowledge God. And they are in a darkened state of understanding until they recognize God. As the psalmist says in Psalm 36, 9, or should I say as Biden did, the palmist? The palmist said in Psalm 36, 9, speaking of God, "In your light we see light. In your light we see light." Isaiah 55 put it this way, in verse 7 to 9, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The unregenerate man needs the illuminating mercy of God in his thinking, that he might now take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, where now he has zero thoughts in that realm. And so your discussions at Christmas this year can be drawn to the need that your friends and family and relatives have for Christ's illuminating of their own thinking. A third focus of light is the light of redemption. And here's where our text comes in. Simon says of Jesus that he was to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Where here the gospel of the kingdom shining upon the Gentiles with respect to salvation is something that needs to be seen in our culture today. Unbelief is a moral darkness according to Scripture. The world was steeped in chaos and confusion of pagan religions, separated from the light of God's glory, at enmity in their hearts against God. This moral darkness is where the unbeliever is. Romans 1:21 says this, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile, here it is again, futile in their speculations, for their foolish heart was darkened. You see, the heart in this case is where the darkness is. And the word foolish is where we get our word moron. Their moronic hearts were darkened. And what is the answer to that darkness? The answer to the darkness is Christ. As Paul could say to the Corinthian church, in a beautiful expression in 2 Corinthians 4:6, where he contrasts the state of the Christian from that of the unbeliever, where he says, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, which incidentally is quoted in the Christmas story, that light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the beauty, that he has shone into our heart, changed our heart, illuminated our heart with truth, that we now, in the face of Christ, have the light of the knowledge of God in a moral sense. In the story of the incarnation, Zechariah would famously say of his son, he says, and you, child, speaking of John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the Most High, speaking of Christ. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation, the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. You see, the cost of the darkness here is not ignorance, but it is death. Sitting in the shadow of death, the darkness of a moral rot that will cost them their life. And you have to say, this is not a life that is a physical life. Remember how Christ would speak of this in John 8, when he speaks to the disciples and he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The contrast to the darkness and death, he's the light of life. And if they're walking in that darkness, it's a physical walking. It's a earthly walking. And so it's not an earthly type of death. It's a spiritual death. It is an eternal separation from the God of glory. And Christ would say to his disciples in that evangelistic charge that you are the light of the world. And so that applies to us, that we are to be those lights. And this Christmas season, we have a beautiful opportunity to do much like the disciples did in their day when they brought in a dramatic way the gospel light to the Roman Empire and turned that world in one generation upside down. Darkness became light. Death became life. Ignorance became wisdom. And we have, in our own culture, gone after that which is the chaff, the rot of life, and have turned away that which is most wholesome. And quickly, our time is out, but the last that I would want to leave for you to consider is the light of glorification. And just as the beginning of God's word started with this theme of life, so the Bible closes with the final words of the book of Revelation telling us about the new Jerusalem, that in this city, Revelation 21, 23, the city has no need for the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And so that glory that God possesses, that the created realm cannot duplicate or surpass. We can't even stare into the sun for a second without damaging our eyes, but the glory of God is even brighter. And this beautiful testimony that the light of heaven is God himself. His glory will shine throughout heaven and will illuminate it. And the precious word of God, John tells us this in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And that, dear ones, is what I hope you will find in this Christmas season as you think about the lights all around us, to have those discussions with your loved ones about what the early church called the beatific vision, the beautiful vision where we will see God in his fullness, unhindered by sin or this world, to see our Creator and our Redeemer unobscured, unveiled, to see all of his beauty and glory, to behold all of the riches of heaven in the fullness, to see that beatific vision. That is going to be the light of eternity. Beautiful words in that great hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking," where in that one verse it says, "The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark has been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." And I hope that these four perspectives, as you ponder this symbol of light, that the lights of our homes, Christmas trees, shopping malls, aren't just simply lights in and of themselves, but they will be the toehold for conversations about creation, about epistemology, about moral decay, and about a glory to come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. And we know that the time has been far too short to land on these things sufficiently. But may we reflect upon these items and flesh them out in our minds and hearts and in prayer. And may we truly be lights to this world this holiday season. May we give you the glory in these things, for we pray it all in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message, or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.